Once again, a lot of this might sound pretty familiar. Back in chapters 25 through 31, we dealt with the tabernacle, in a sense, the God giving the instructions to Moses and all the details over those chapters. And so just kind of a way of update, if you do not know, for the next six chapters, there's a lot of repetition of what we've already dealt with in chapters 25 through 31. And so reading the Bible, maybe you reading the Bible, maybe you're reading through this or you have before, you might get to places like this and you might get confused. Wait a minute, didn't I already read this? This has already been there. So there's a lot of confusion there. When that confusion gets there and you kind of think, well, I've already read this, we were tempted to go ahead and move forward. And we're like, well, let's just get to the dedication of the temple or the tabernacle. We'll go all the way to chapter 40. We'll read that, the dedication of the chapter 40. And then from there, we'll move right into Leviticus, because Leviticus is actually easier to read than this, right? That's kind of the temptation sometimes. And I think skipping over texts like this, even though it is repetition and it's kind of like that rerun that's always on and you're like, I've already seen this before, I think that would be a mistake. This is important text. You may not know it, but in reading and knowing the Pentateuch as a whole, the first five books of the Bible, these chapters actually are highlighting a climax in the whole entire Pentateuch. And the only area in all of the Pentateuch that would have a higher climax than this right here then would be Leviticus chapter 16, when Moses talks about the Day of Atonement. Now, why is there almost a complete rerun of these chapters? Again, it's because Moses is framing the whole story together. And the tabernacle highlights the presence of God with his people. The place where God would dwell with his people. Where, you might remember, where heaven comes to earth. There's a remaking, in a sense, the Garden of Eden. I was at the coffee shop earlier this week, a Three Tree, and I saw a young lady who was reading a book, a great book, by John Steinbeck. You know, might know John Steinbeck, Grapes of Wrath and things like that. And the book that she was reading was called East of Eden. And this brought to my mind, why East of Eden? Well, East of Eden was where Adam and Eve were casted out. How does God set the placement of the tabernacle? Do you remember? The gate into the tabernacle would always be on the west side of the tabernacle. It would always be on the west side, which means that when the people would come into the tabernacle, what were they doing? They were coming into the presence of God, which is almost like coming back into the Garden of Eden. That's the significance of the tabernacle. And so this repetition really highlights on this. It's highlighting on the character of God, that he's loving and forgiving, and he wants to be with his people, and he wants to dwell with his people again. Since this restoration that's taking place, we know the tabernacle is not the Garden of Eden, but it's setting a pattern of God's character, of bringing his people back to them. It also shows us in this section that Israel, at this point, seemingly, it looks like that Israel has truly repented. It looks like they truly repented from their sin. In these chapters, we see Israel's obedience, not just giving these things, but just like we just read, they do things from the heart. They are giving and contributing and working from their heart. That is acts of repentance. Those are signs of repentance. And then there's just a real practical reason of the repetition here. Well, you might remember that Moses is the one who received all the instructions of the tabernacle, all the fine details. But when Moses was told, hey, guess what? They're sinning down there. Moses goes down and he doesn't tell them, no, he throws down the things and they have to deal with the sin at hand. And so Moses had to stop from telling them the plans. And now this is a sign, in a sense, of a new beginning that's taking place. There's a new beginning. Let's get back to the work that the Lord has set for us. And yet in the first part of these last chapters that we just read, we hear the beginning stages of the construction of the tabernacle. And the whole point of these verses that we read is all about giving. It's all about giving. It's about the giving of the time. It's about giving of their money and their resources. It's about giving. It's about giving of their skills and their talents, all to the glory of God, all to the construction of this temple. It shows us that everyone has a place and a role in the construction of the temple. And this is a call for all hands on deck. Let's get this done together. Is in any building project, you have to start at square one. You have to start at step one. And step one in any building project is that you don't just start with the building and then you try to figure out what the building's for. No, you start with, what do you need? What do we need? Well, we need a building, and we need this building to be this kind of structure. And in this kind of structure, then we need it to make sure it has these particular things to meet the needs. Got it. That's step one. Well, here's the need. The need is the presence of God with his people. The need is for the worship of God, for God to dwell with his people, for the worship of God correctly and rightly, to offer sacrifices. That is the need. Number two, the second step is you need a plan. So if these are your needs, now you need a plan. Well, guess what? God had already given the plan. The plan has already been set. The Lord had even set all the measurements. All you have to do is take those words, draw it out, and get it together. And the third thing that they need is that they would need to gather all the materials. Now that we know what we're building, now that we know what the point of what we're building, now let's gather all of our materials and let's get everybody together who is able to do each and every work. Let's get all the contractors and subcontractors, everybody that can do different things, and let's get the job done. Now, that's what we just read. We just read step three. We just read that third step. And so very practically, you cannot build if you don't have time. You can't build if you don't have materials. You can't build if you don't have workers. You have to have all three. You can't just have one. If you have the labor, if you have the skills, and even if you have the tools, and you have the eager hearts, and you have eager minds, but if you don't have the materials, you can't get the project done. Same goes if you have all the resources in the world, but if you don't have skill, then you don't have the labor, then it won't get done. The same goes for time. Building takes time. Building takes a lot of time. You have to have time, money, resources, and skills. And those three things have to come together for a project to begin and then to finish. I'll give you an example. I want to put in some drainage pipes at my house, in the ground, that come off gutters before the spring comes, right? We get all the rain from the spring and another year with hurricanes and lots of rain and things like that. I want to put in all these drains, and I want to put a French drain in a certain area. So I have a need. I have a plan, right? I have some time that I can carve out during the week and in some evenings and even the weekends. I have the time. I can do that. I have the ability. I have my shovels. I have some skill. I'm the son of a sprinkler man. I better know how to use a shovel. I better know how to dig a ditch. I also have some YouTube know-how. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But I'm lacking the material. In the planning process of drawing everything out and the planning in my mind, hundreds of feet of 4-inch pipe, fittings, drains, geotech fabric, and rock is way more expensive than I thought it was going to be. You cannot do a project if you do not have what you need. Time, money, resources. Time, money, material, right? Or labor. The greater spiritual lesson here is giving. In giving, honestly, yes, it is a spiritual thing, but it doesn't have to be completely spiritual, does it? Because it affects us every day. It affects how we do our everyday life. It affects the church. And so the church must be a people, as we see in this text so well, in giving props to Israel, We see so well, we must be a church who gives. Who give of our best materials, resources, who give our best talents and time, and also a people who give from their hearts, who give generously from their hearts. And why? Because we give by the grace of God. So the first point this morning is give your best. Give your best. But before we address that, let's just look at verses 1 through 3. I thought about making 1 through 3 its own point about talking about the Sabbath, giving your time, and that kind of makes sense along with this, but 5 points just sound too much. I'm going to condense it into this. Verse 1, the people are gathered. Moses instructs the people that it's time to get to work, and so he commands them, right? First, in verses 2 and 3, a very familiar concept that we have talked numerous times throughout our study in Exodus, and that is the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day. We're not going to belabor the point. We dealt with the Sabbath just a couple of weeks ago, I think just 2 weeks ago. But in a sense, it's about giving our time. Well, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is about our time in a lot of ways, right? Yes, it's about work. Yes, it's about our rest, absolutely. But that coincides with time, right? We work within time. We rest within time. And so he brings it up once again for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's connecting back, in a sense, back at the very end of chapter 31, where the Lord had just finished talking all about the tabernacle, and then he gives another instruction, reminding them to keep the Sabbath. And here again, he is starting again with the Sabbath. So it's kind of connecting together, almost like he's starting exactly where he left off, right? He's starting where he left off. When John Calvin was in Geneva, he had been there for over 2 years preaching faithfully the Word of God, and he was preaching, I believe it was in the Gospel of Matthew. And he was there for 2 years preaching in the Gospel of Matthew. The people in Geneva, they actually ran him off. They got tired of him. They got tired of his exegetical preaching. They got tired of him. So they ran him off. They kicked him out of Geneva. And, you know, John Calvin, if you know anything about him, he was kind of like relieved. He was like, fine, you have at it, right? He was happy. He was already kind of a reluctant pastor. He had to be convinced to come and serve as a pastor. He knew it was his calling, though. He loved it. But yet he was also happy to go and move to Strasbourg and enjoy a quiet life of just studying and doing a lot of writing. Well, 3 years had passed him doing that in Strasbourg. For 3 years he was doing that. The church in Geneva went into shambles. It went really bad in Geneva. And so guess what they did? They longed to have Calvin come back and preach the Word of God to them. And then they went and got him, and he came. And when he went back into the pulpit for the first time, after being gone for 3 years, it was, good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you are doing well. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter wherever he left off. As if he had not even left. He connects those two things together, and that's what the Lord is doing. He's like, where was I? Oh, here I am. Let's talk about the Sabbath. And then secondly, why he talks about the Sabbath, it's a reminder. It's a reminder to them that what they are about to begin in making the tabernacle, that they are still to keep the Sabbath. There are no excuses. This is what he's saying. Basically, there is no excuse that you can make why you shouldn't keep the Sabbath, even if you think it is a good one, like building something for the tabernacle. Oh, I'm doing this for the Lord. God says, no, not even making a fire, right? Don't even make the fires. Keep the Sabbath. You can't even make an excuse for such a thing. There is a lot of work to be done, and here's the mercy of God. Here, take rest. Rest in me. Trust in me. Again, we've talked about the Sabbath so many times, not going to keep going, but the Sabbath, brothers and sisters, is an act of faith. The Sabbath is an act of faith for them. Keeping the Sabbath was an act of faith. And by the way, each and every one of these points, now to give of themselves, give of their time, give of their money, give of themselves, all of that is an act of faith. Can I trust the Lord? Can I follow the Lord's commands and be obedient and believe that this is what he has said to be done and that he will still continue to provide for me? Now, on to the point. Give your best. Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Basically, give. Make your contributions to the Lord, but do it. Here's the Lord's command. Do it with a generous heart. And then we read all the different things, right, that they are to give. We're not going to focus on those things, but we're going to focus on the actual command to give. The imperative to give things. There are things in this world, resources in this world, that God commands us to give unto him. So first, let's get this straight. The Lord God did not need Israel's stuff. He did not need Israel's stuff. He does not need their skills to build the tabernacle. If he so chose, he could have dropped the tabernacle out of the sky right onto the ground. But that is not the way the Lord works. He is asking them to be obedient and to trust him and to follow his commands. And he intentionally is bringing them in to be involved, just like he does with us. There is no Christian who is just a mere spectator. Christians are not spectators. If you consider yourself just to be a spectator and a Christian, then you're probably not a Christian. We don't watch Christianity. We participate in Christianity. We give, we do, we are the ones that go. We are the hands and feet of God in a sense of how we love one another. And he brings us in to participate. Secondly, the command to give here, to give a contribution, goes out to everyone. All the congregation of the people of Israel, right? There's a totality there. All. Not just the wealthy, not just the poor, not just the middle, not just men, not just women, or only the leaders. This is a call for everyone to participate. Everyone, all the congregation, for everyone to give what they have. Third, and this is massively important, this command to give is not one of coercion. It's not one that's coerced by the Lord. The command to give is not taxation. This isn't taxes. God is not acting like the IRS or the state of Georgia or Bullock County tax commissioners. Taxation is the coercion of money from us under the threat of penalty. That's not this. And when we think of it in those means, we've misconstrued what the Lord has said. He tells them to give, not just generously, meaning give a lot, but he says out of a generous heart. Do you see the difference? Can you hear the difference? Do you understand the difference there? I don't give to the state of Georgia out of a generous heart. They don't deserve that from me. I like the state. I'm thankful. I'm glad for a lot of the things they do. But it's coerced from me. Right? And I see it as a way of taking from my family in many ways, from our flourishing. But giving to the Lord is to be one out of a generous heart. There is a big difference. Now, don't get confused, though. This giving, yes, is from a generous heart. Yes, it is to be voluntary and it is to be generous. But it's also obligatory, mean our giving is also is a duty because we are called by God to give, but our giving is also a delight. They run together. Several years ago, at a former church I was serving, a change was made in one of the services. And the whole point really was just to save a little time in the service. And so it was decided, hey, we're going to do something different. We're already doing a bunch of different things. So let's do something even more different. And we're not going to have a designated time when we pass the plate. What we're going to do is we're going to put boxes in the back. And so everybody who's come to give, they're going to give. And we're going to announce it every Sunday. And they will give and put their tithes in the back. Right? That was what was decided. Well, of course, that ruffled some feathers. But still, we went with it. And after months went by, several months went by, we began to see within that tithes and offerings actually went down. And it didn't go down in this one particular service. It went down in the entirety of the church, but the scapegoat and the blame because that was heaped on was because of that change. Because we're doing boxes, and the argument was that when you pass the plate, people are going to be more spontaneous to give because the plate's right there in front of them. Now, I wasn't truly convinced of that argument. And I wasn't truly convinced that the boxes were necessarily the problem. And in a meeting, I raised what I perceived the greater problem, and that was more of a spiritual problem. And that was, I said, if people are prepared to give, church members are going to be prepared to give because they are going to give eagerly and generously because they know why. Because they have hearts that have been changed and transformed by the Lord. So what I was really getting to is we have bigger problems than just a box in the back and how we do the offering plates. Now, that wasn't a good idea to do, by the way, me saying all that. But the command to the church about giving is much different than that. Isn't the command about giving to us, isn't it about faith? Isn't it about duty as well as delight? And we're going to talk more at the end about that delight, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one of us must give as he has decided where? In his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You all have heard that. You've heard at least that phrase before. For God loves a cheerful giver. But that cheerful giver is one who's not giving reluctantly or under compulsion, but he has decided in his heart. And there, because we know God loves a cheerful giver. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for the sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You will be able to be generous in every way. You see that? Because you're trusting in the one who's able to supply the bread for food and also supplies your seed so that you will be able to have such a harvest, which through us will do what? Produce thanksgiving in God. You see what the Lord does there? That in giving a generous ways, what does the Lord do? He produces thanksgiving in us. He produces joy in us. He produces delight. You see that it's a duty as well as it's a delight. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. He who supplies the seed to the sower. And he allows us to take what he has already given to us and use it for his means, for the support and the work of the gospel and do ministry. As a church, brothers and sisters, since the beginning, we've always had a simple budget. It's very easy to understand. It's a very simple budget. And it goes to a few different things, mainly two things, my salary and to the leasing of the building. Those are the two biggest things. And then we deal with utilities and various ministry items throughout the year. And most of those are pretty well line item as we have been able to do it. The reality, as you all know, is none of this is for free. Nobody has given us this building out of the kindness of their hearts. Now, it could happen Absolutely, we should be praying for that. And maybe in the next couple years, the Lord will give us that. Praise God. But the reality is there's things that have to be done. Things have to be paid for. Buildings have to be built. Things have to be bought. None of this is free. It just doesn't happen out of thin air. You know that, brothers and sisters. Now, this is not, I don't want you to construe that this point is some desperate plea for money. It's not. This is not a desperate plea for money. Praise God, as a church, financially, we're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. And I believe that that's out of the healthiness of our congregation, the healthiness of our church, and the seriousness that our members take, not only to keeping the covenant, but also being obedient to the scriptures, but also, brothers and sisters, we see in you, you give out of a generous heart, more importantly. And what the Lord has done in us, and what he is doing us, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I've said this, I know I've said this throughout the years, this does not happen. This does not happen without the work of God. Amen. It doesn't happen. We have absolutely no support outside of the members of Sovereign Grace Church. We've been, as far as I know, Brother Richard can correct me on this later, but as far as I know, we've only had one outside gift given to our church, and it was a very generous gift, a very generous gift. I was blown away when I saw this gift. But even that gift would only support us for a few months. Brothers and sisters, we've been doing this for 9 years. Because God, through his members, has done something in you to give generously. And so the call is not to be this drive-by guilting, to fill the plate, and now we're going to give Kelly a little bit more time to shake the thing in front of you. No, we're not doing that. No, this is just to encourage you. Thank you for giving, but keep going. Continue to be faithful. And not because I'm saying it, and not because I'm yelling. Give out of a generous heart because it is out of duty and delight. Don't do it for me. Do it for the Lord. Give generously from the heart. Give by faith. Yes, it is an act of faith. So that's the first point. Give of your best. Give what the Lord has given you. Number two, second, give your talents and your efforts. Now that they have the supplies that they need, the things that are gathering in, right? At least that's the telling. They told them this is what you're supposed to give. He asks now for them to give of workers. Now it's time to work. We need laborers. We need skilled workers needed to accomplish such a detailed project. You might remember some of the details of things. And so in verses 10 through 19, the Lord commands them, this is how you people are to get more involved. Yes, give. That's great. But remember what I said, time, resources, skills, all of those things have to be brought together. It's time to give of your efforts and your talents with your hands and your feet. Verse 10, he says, let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. All those who are skilled builders and carpenters and furniture makers and cutlers and metal workers and oil and incense makers. I couldn't figure out the name of that. Maybe there is a fancy name for someone who does these things. Fragrantists, I don't know. Garment makers, jewelers, everybody who has gifts and talents and skills, you are now called to come and to work. There is so much to be done. You are the ones who are going to be the get this job done. You have to roll up your sleeves. You have to gird your loins, tie up your shirt, and get dirty and sweaty and put in long hours to get this project built. And like I said earlier, again, you can have all the materials in the world. You can have all of those even in abundance. But if you do not have workers, and if you do not have skilled workers, those who are able to do this, then it's not going to get done. Now, one question someone might ask, and I think a perceptive question, is how do a bunch of slaves know how to do these things. These are some very difficult tasks. We couldn't do it. I couldn't do hardly any of that. So how can a bunch of slaves do these things? How could slaves turn jewelry into a golden lampstand? Or roll trees into tent poles and fencing material and then into furniture? Turning animal hides into walls and basic fabrics into woven tent walls? Well, there's two answers to that question. Number one is the providence of God. I don't think people like to think about necessarily this one. But the providence of God had put his people in Egypt for a very long time. And in Egypt, many of the people learned these skills. They didn't just happen out of thin air. They learned these skills over very dark and difficult times. They knew how to work. They knew how to build. They knew how to create and sew and meld and mold and make and carve. And they were good at it. There's a reason why Pharaoh wanted to keep the people. They were good at it. And so who would have thought? These highly skilled people and artists, they had all the skills. Who would have thought that all those years and generations of slave labor for the Egyptians, yet learning all of these skills and talents and gifts that were honed from family to family, generation after generation for hundreds of years, thought to be a waste, but now the Lord takes in his providence and redeems to be used for his glory. He takes everything that they've learned in slavery and uses it for his glory. Only a sovereign God can do that. But here is another way. You might remember this from previous texts, is that they were also going to have two skilled leaders, Oholiab and Bezaleel. Do you remember those guys? And these two skilled workers are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are they going to do this project? The providence of God and knowing how to do these things. And number two, most importantly, the Spirit of God is going to lead them. The Lord is providing. Well, we can ask, the same things can be asked of us. First is the Lord has given each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, he has given each and every one of us spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit to be used very specifically in the building up of the kingdom of God and to do the work of the ministry. The same Holy Spirit. Listen to this from Romans chapter 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, right? Here's the example of the body of Christ, the illustration of the body of Christ. We're one body, but we have many members. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Real gifts that you maybe would not have ordinarily. The Holy Spirit gives us to meet needs within the congregation, to meet needs within the kingdom of God. And he calls us and gives those things to us so that we would employ them for the work of the ministry and for the kingdom of God. And not for our glory, but to the glory of Jesus Christ. And not only do we have spiritual gifts, but one way or another, by God's providence, he has given us various skills and talents and efforts among us. Various things that he has given to us that we can employ and put to good use to do the work of the ministry and for the kingdom of God, for the glory of Christ. Are you exercising your spiritual gifts? Are you using the skills and the talents that the Lord has given you that could be used and employed within the work of the ministry and for the glory of Christ? How can you serve? What efforts can you make that maybe you haven't been giving at all? What can you be doing in serving the congregation and serving one another to do the work of the ministry, which every member is called to do? Again, this is not a spectator religion. Christianity is participatory. We all participate in one way, another, in serving in various ways. We are one body. And this hand needs this hand as much as it needs this foot and this foot. It needs the kneecaps. It needs the ankles. It needs all of it. It needs our necks. It needs our heads and our eyes and our ears. It needs all of those pieces. It needs every one of you. Sovereign Grace Church needs every one of you to be employed for the work of the ministry and to use the spiritual gifts that God has given you and the providential gifts and talents that He has given you, all to be used to the glory of God. And we can do that. So are you willing to work? Are you willing to give up time? And if so, just ask, where could I help? Or see a need and meet it. That's how you do it. That's very simple. It's very easy. Keep your eyes open. Situational awareness. Where do I see a need? Who needs help? Who needs encouragement? Who needs discipling? Who haven't I had over in a while and gave them a meal, fed them, fellowshiped? Who needs help with this or that and doing various things? How can I continue to pray for these people in various ways? Where can I help? What can I do? Or here's what I can do. And third, not only are we giving of our best and we're giving of our talents and efforts, but we are also giving from our hearts. Again, this is implicit because that's the command. God says, give generously from your hearts. And what we see in these last verses is that by God's grace, that's exactly what the people do. Almost astonishing, like, wow. Verse 20, it says, then all the congregation, again, totality, right? All the congregation of the people of Israel, they departed from the presence of Moses. So they heard these commands, they departed from Moses, and they came. Everyone whose heart was stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Mentioned again, verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and helmets and all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. So as soon as they heard the Lord's command, they went right, it's like they went right back to their tents, they gathered everything they had, and eventually brought it all up as fast as they could. Right? What a rare moment for Israel, right? We should take a moment and realize this and recognize it. They gave with such willing and generous hearts, not only because God called them, but because of generosity from their hearts. They were willing and they delighted to do so. But what's truly amazing is what we see in Israel is just an absolute reversal from what we saw in the golden calf incident. Remember, what did they have to do for the golden calf? They brought their gold and their earrings and their signets. And that's a complete reversal. Now they take all of that stuff and they're giving it to the Lord cheerfully, willingly. And this is what this shows us. It shows us that one is willing to give or pay for things what we value more. That's basic economics. When you go to the store and you want to buy a gallon of milk, and you're willing to pay the $5, $6, $7, $8, I don't know how much milk costs, $5 to $8. You're willing to pay that $5 to $8 for the milk. Why? because you need the milk or you want the milk, or a combination of the two. So you pay for that, and you're willing to give up that money because you want that milk more than you want that money. That's basic economics. It's driven by a desire. Well, we know that this is driven more than just by economics and more than just need, but this is something that is from the heart. And what they valued more than their stuff and their time and their efforts was what? The presence of God. Remember before, what was the Lord telling them? I will not be with you. And now the Lord has answered, no, I will be with you, but it's going to be fulfilled in what I said it's going to be, and that is through the tabernacle. They wanted the presence of God more than their gold and jewelry and silver and acacia wood and animal skins and fabrics. They wanted the Lord more. And yet this text also does something else. It talks about all the people and everyone, but it also singles out a particular group of people who gave, and it's worth noting. In verse 25, it says, "And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twill and linen." Verse 26, "All the women whose hearts were stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair." Now, ladies, this does not mean that that for you to make a spiritual contribution, you better know how to sew goat's hair. What's true today is also true in the time of Moses, that not every woman has these skills and knows how to make cloth and linen. The ones who did not serve in this way, you still see in some way they gave in the ways that they could. But the point is this, that women have a unique contribution to the body. They have a unique contribution to the body of Christ to give. Do not sell yourself short, right? They all have a unique giving, a way to give. Building the tabernacle was not just a job for the men, but also for the women. And they were also to do according to the gifts that they have and give according to what they had. The women had a very important part to play in the life of Israel. They had a unique calling by God. And as we see here, they had a willingness to serve from their hearts. And this gives us a beautiful example. A beautiful example for you ladies of joyful submission to the Lord and how they give and how they serve. And the same idea is in the church. The church needs the same kind of women today. Women who are willing to serve the Lord from their heart. I note that today, many Christians, they get so caught up in what women are not called to do, they fail to think very clearly and biblically on what they are called to do, and then totally miss it. But we don't want to get caught up in that. Sisters, if you are in Christ, then the Lord has poured His Holy Spirit out upon you. He has indwelled within you, and then He has given you, as well as He has given men gifts, He has given you gifts. Various ways to serve the body of Christ, whether it is through healing and helping and counseling and encouraging and singing and teaching. He has given you various ways to serve the body of Christ in all the ways that are appropriate biblically. And frankly, He has given you gifts to do and to work out in the body of Christ that frankly you do not want us men doing. You do not want us doing. Imagine the church, what it would be like without the gifts of the women. We would be in big trouble. I know our meal today would be terrible, among other things. But what it would definitely be, it would not be the church. Because that's not as God intended. You are an essential part to the spiritual vitality of God's people. And you see that highlighted right here in Exodus 35. You see that highlighted throughout the New Testament. This isn't just an Old Testament. The earth's filled with the Old Testament examples of lovely, glorious women who are doing amazing things in the church. We have some amazing women in this church who are wonderful examples of giving. Wonderful examples of generosity, of work, working for others and serving others, and who do so not just out of duty, but they do so clearly out of delight. We have wonderful examples. Younger women, those women are not hard to find, but you got to open your eyes and look. And you got to be willing to look for them, to follow their example, and to learn from them, and to use whatever gifts you have been given to the glory of God with willing and joyful hearts. Of course, this isn't just about the ladies. This is about all of us. Brothers, we too are called to live and to give and to go and to lead with generous hearts. Just like these men. These men aren't exempted here. They're clearly in picture, in view. In fact, it even says that they're giving of their offerings and giving of themselves. We all, every single one of us, men and women, we all have a part in this. And we give and we do so with generous hearts. And it brings it all together in verse 29 succinctly. It says, all the men and women. So it's not just women. Men, we're not passive. We're leading. We're initiating, we're going, we're doing. But ladies, it's not all the men. We need you to come with us. You have gifts that we do not have, that we need you. Again, we are all the body of Christ. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart was moved. Oh, church, has God not just moved our minds, but has He not moved our hearts first? He has moved our hearts to give generously. And that brings me to the last point. Let our generous giving from the heart be grace-driven. We give by grace. The building project that they are building is an actual structure, right? We know that. They're building a literal place, a tent and walls and barriers and various pieces of furniture with incense and clothing for the priests. But we have a building project as well. But what we're giving to and what we're working toward isn't necessarily a physical building. The building project that God has for us is not a place, but it's a people. It's a people that He has filled with His Spirit. I want you to see this with me. So if you have your Bible still open, turn all the way over in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Lovely place to turn to. Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there? Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the church. Right? This is the church. Fellow citizens and saints, members of the household of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? That's the word of God. But here, look at verse 20. We have language, right? We have building language taking place. Built, foundation. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, right? That's the bedrock stone of a structure. Building language, verse 21, in whom the whole structure, building language, being what? Joined together, built up, right? Building language grows into a holy temple, a building in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for the God by the Spirit. The calling of both men and women is to give and to help and to contribute and to work for the building up of the church. And the church is not a place. The church is a people. When you all are not here, this is just to be Edmore Court. It's just the building. It's just the place where we gather. The church is the members of Sovereign Grace Church. You are the members of Sovereign Grace Church. And the goal is to build the church up. But what is the motivation? The motivation is to have such generous hearts and lives to build up one another. But how do we do it? What is that motivation? Are we only to give to God with generous hearts because we want to put God in our debt? Or is that why we give? Because we want to give so that God would do these things for us maybe later? Say, God, well, I gave this $20 here. Shouldn't you help me to have a little bit better gas mileage next week? Something like that. We try to put God in our debt. People think in those terms. Is that our motivation? To put God into serving us? And if so, you're going to be sorely disappointed because you never can put God in your debt. He's God. He owes us nothing. Right? That's gospel truth. But the reason why we give, again, it's out of duty and it's out of delight. Well, what is that delight? Our giving is from the heart because it is motivated by what? It's motivated by the gospel. It's motivated by the forgiveness of God, which, by the way, Israel has a motivation, the presence of God and the salvation of God that he's just redeemed his people out of Israel. The same idea, right? By the forgiveness of God. By the new hearts that God has given us through conversion. The renewing of our minds by the gospel because of the grace of God. His grace that is free and unmerited favor. His grace that is undeserved. It's unable to be earned. It's unable to be repaid. We do not put God in our debt through our giving. He has given to us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And the manifestation of his grace in the highest of forms, in the greatest of way, is the way that God has given his Son for us, for the forgiveness of his sins, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for adoption. Now, if you're still in Ephesians, now go up to verse 4 and hear more is why we give. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with grace. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show what? The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing. This is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. To give generously from our hearts is motivated by the grace of God, and that is how God has given us grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God intervened with the immeasurable riches and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing. It's a gift of God. He has shown us immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward you. And so the question can be asked, how could we not give? How could we not give of our resources and our time and our talents and efforts in light of what he has done for us? And not just that, not just in what he has done, but what he is continually doing and what he is going to do. And as he said, why did he do all this? because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. To give of ourselves and to be generous and to give from a generous heart. As they have a lot of work to do in building the tabernacle, we have a lot of work to do too. We always have a lot of work to do. We'll always have a lot of work to do until Christ comes. And yet things are expensive and ministry is expensive, but praise God, we see continually how God has provided over and over and over. And how has God provided? Through the means and the provisions of the generous hearts of his people. It doesn't come out of thin air. I understand that. God's provision comes through his people. And yes, this is a sermon about giving, but it's more than just a sermon about money. It's about how we are giving of our entire lives for the sake of the gospel. Time, talents, efforts, money, resources, all to the glory of Christ. But even more than that, at the very end, I want you to catch even more that this is a sermon about the grace of God. Our giving is grace-driven. It's about the grace of God and the blessings and the riches and the joys and the delights that he has bestowed upon us as a people. And I guess maybe the question is, as a people, as an individual, as a person, as a church, do we recognize those things? Do we continually give thanks for those things and for the grace of God? I hope that you see that giving is not just a duty, but that it is a delight. And all of God's people say,